Well, with that, let's go ahead and get into our passage this morning. Our passage this morning is Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 18. I'll give you just a second to turn there. Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 18. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen behind me. And the passage says this: "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, 'I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you.' And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and for them a confirming oath ends every dispute. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, last week we saw the author of Hebrews kind of soften his tone a little bit towards his readers, telling them that he did not believe that falling away would ultimately be their fate. He also continued to instruct them and exhort them to be diligent in their faith. Remember that a few weeks ago, we saw the passage where he told his readers that they were still like babies, drinking milk instead of eating solid foods spiritually. He was telling them that they needed to grow up in their faith. They needed to grow in the faith because that is how they would find the full assurance of their hope until the end. We cannot be sure of our salvation if we are not constantly seeking the Lord through reading Scripture, through prayer, worship, and gathering together as a community. We must put in effort to be sure of our standing before God. Now, that effort is not what saves us, but it is what builds up our faith in the one who has saved us. But the reason that we can be sure of our standing is that God tells us what our standing is before him. God does not deceive us. He does not lie to us. We can trust what God says because he always keeps his promises. And so our big idea today is God is trustworthy. And so let's really dig into this. Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 14, these first couple of verses. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, 'I will indeed bless you and I will greatly multiply you.'" Now the author has turned to Abraham now as an example of God's promise-keeping nature. This attribute of God is what assures us of our salvation and assures us of the hope that we have in Christ. When God promised to bless Abraham, he swore by himself to make it happen. The author then quotes from Genesis 22, which is actually a restating of the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 15. I want you to go ahead and turn with me there to Genesis 15. This is a very interesting story. And we've gone over before when we studied Philippians. R.C. Sproul once said that if he were to be put in prison in solitary confinement and he could only have one book, it would have been the Bible, obviously. If he could have only had one book within the Bible, it would have been the book of Hebrews, because he said both the Old Testament and New Testament are all completely contained within the book of Hebrews. But if he could only have one chapter of the Bible, he said it would have been Genesis 15. See, in this chapter in Genesis 15, we see Abram, later to have his name changed by God to Abraham, having a vision of God telling him that he will have a great reward. But the reward Abraham wanted was a son, because his only heir was a servant of his from Damascus who ran his property. But God then tells Abraham that his descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. God then tells Abraham to sacrifice a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abraham cuts these animals in half, placing the two halves of the animals apart and opposite each other, fighting off the crows from touching the animals. And then he falls into a deep sleep. And during that sleep, God speaks to him. And we see this in Genesis 15, verses 13 to 21. It says, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know this for certain, your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them, and they will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure.'" And then, this is the verse that R.C. Sproul was just so excited about. "When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals." So God tells Abraham that his offspring, remember, Abraham still has no children at this point. His offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years and become slaves. And that is what happened in Egypt. God judged Egypt with the 10 plagues. Egypt lets the Israelites go, giving them possessions on their way out of the land. And 4 generations later, the Israelites would come into Canaan, taking the land that God gave them as God's judgment against the Amorites who were currently in the land. Again, all those things that God just promised to Abraham right there, we saw fulfilled. To establish this promise, God appears as a fire and passes between the split carcasses of the animals that Abraham had sacrificed. Now, we've talked about this before. In ancient times, this was how a covenant was made. The Hebrew word, actually, for making a covenant is not actual to make. It's actually to cut. You cut a covenant. See, when a pact was made between two people, they would cut an animal in half, place the two parts of the animal opposite each other, and walk between the severed parts of that animal. And this was saying, if I do not keep my end of this covenant, may what has happened to this animal happen to me. But see, Abraham did not walk through the animals. God appeared as a flame of fire and walked through them himself. Only God went through it. God was saying, if I do not keep my promise, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. God knew that we could never keep our end of any covenant with him. Our sinfulness is in constant rebellion towards him. And so God swears by himself to fulfill his promise. This covenant was actually then restated to Abraham in Genesis 22. So turn over with me there. Genesis 22, over a few pages. This is the story of when the Lord asked him to go to the mountain to offer his son Isaac, the child that God promised to give him. And the Lord asked Abraham to offer him as a sacrifice. So Abraham takes Isaac, telling his son that God would provide the sacrifice. And then on the mountain, Abraham built the altar, tied up his son, put him on the altar, and raised a knife to offer his son Isaac to the Lord. At this point, the Lord stops him, showing him a ram caught by its thorns in the thicket for Abraham to then use as a sacrifice. And this is what, in Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18, this is what the angel of the Lord says. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn. This is the Lord's declaration. because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. God keeps his promises. We can see today how he has kept the promises he made to Abraham. The Israelites eventually became a pretty powerful nation for a short time, taking over the land of Canaan, possessing the gates of their enemies. But this last sentence where God says that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by Abraham's offspring, this promise is the big one. See, the mountain that Abraham took Isaac to offer him was Mount Moriah. That is the place where God asked him to sacrifice his child who was promised by God to the Lord. And after God stopped Abraham and provided the ram for him to use as a sacrifice, we see Abraham give that mountain a new name. In Genesis 22:14, it says, "And Abraham named the place, 'The Lord will provide.' So today it is said, 'It will be provided on the Lord's mountain.'" When God provided on that mountain, or what God provided on that mountain, was what he asked Abraham to sacrifice. See, Mount Moriah is where the city of Jerusalem would eventually be built. That city is where Jesus, God's own son, would be put on trial, taken outside the city walls, put on a cross, and would become the sacrifice for the sins of all who would trust in him for salvation. Because of that sacrifice, salvation is still available, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. All of the nations of the earth can be blessed with the gift of everlasting life through Christ, who was a direct descendant of Abraham, as we see in Matthew 1, as well as in Luke 3. God keeps his promises. So moving on, the next verse back in Hebrews 6, Hebrews 6:15. He says, "And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise." Now the author says, Abraham waited patiently for God's promise to be obtained. And if we look back at the story of Abraham, it may be hard to believe that he was all that patient, especially when we consider the episode of Hagar and Ishmael. God first called Abraham to leave the land where his father and brother were when he was 75 years old. Sarah was 65. God told him then that he would make him into a great nation. About 10 years later, and after God walked through the sacrifice or walked through these sacrificed animals to establish this covenant with Abraham, Sarah has a terrible idea. In this time, if a woman was barren, she would have one of her servants sleep with her husband, and the children would then become the children of the barren woman. So Sarah tells Abraham to take her servant Hagar as a second wife. I told you this was a terrible idea. To sleep with Hagar, and that way Sarah could then have children. Our passage said that Abraham waited patiently for the promise. So there's an argument to be made that Sarah is actually the one being impatient and pushing this idea on Abraham, but Abraham still relented. Hagar gets pregnant, gives birth to Ishmael, and he is the one from whom the prophet Muhammad descended and started the Islamic faith, the religion that is so seemingly, as we see in the news, bent on wiping Jews and Christians from the face of the earth. See, there are consequences to trying to fulfill God's plan your own way. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was finally born. He had to wait 25 years from the time God told him to leave his father's land and be made into a great nation until Isaac was finally born. Abraham also never saw the completed promise. Abraham did not see his offspring take the land of Canaan for themselves. He did not see how all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his offspring. He didn't see that in this life. And so it reminds us, we may not always see God answer our prayers in this life. We may need to wait for our life after this one to see how God has worked our prayers out and answered our prayers for the good of those who love him. I know many of you have friends, coworkers, family members that you have been praying for their salvation for years. It may not come in your lifetime, but it may come after. Keep praying. Keep seeking the Lord for your loved ones. Next verse, Hebrews 6:16 says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and for them a confirming oath ends every dispute." We hear people say, I swear to God, all the time as a way to try to confirm an oath. Trying to say, what I'm saying is true. In the courtroom, we hear, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" Or when we hear people say, "I swear on my mother's grave." You've heard that one before. Or how about when we were kids, we would say, "Cross my heart, hope to die, stick 1,000 needles in my eye." Why do we say such things? Why do we feel the need to swear an oath? The answer is that humanity is so deceitful, we have to make extravagant oaths to get people to believe us. Anytime someone gives this kind of statement, it's expected to just end the discussion. "I made this crazy oath, believe me." How do they expect us to respond? "Yeah, okay, you wrote an imaginary X over your heart. I'll believe everything you say from now on." We also make these kinds of oaths for a similar reason to God making the covenant with Abraham. We are saying, "If I am lying, may God punish me severely." Or we are saying, "If I'm lying, God can strike me dead, and you can stick 1,000 needles in my eye." This is just like the Old Testament covenants and walking through the split bodies of animals. See, Jesus actually taught about making oaths in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37, he says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'You must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord.' But I tell you, don't make an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one." Jesus is telling his listeners not to take oaths at all. Instead, when we say yes, it should actually mean yes. When we say no, it should mean no. I will admit, I struggle with this. I have a tendency to say, "Yeah, sure, I can do that." Now, I don't agree to do things out of malicious intent just to not do them, to make people mad. I tell people that I will do things because I want to serve them and help them out, but when I have said yes to so many things and struggled to remember them all, things start falling through the cracks. I know that there are some in here like that, like me, that just need to learn to say no sometimes. It's not bad to say no. It actually provides the necessary breathing room for you to say yes when you have the time, ability, and bandwidth. So I've got a couple next steps for you. First next step, I will mean yes when I say it. So when we say yes, let's mean it. Let's follow through. Let's do it. My next step, I will learn to say no when I need to. Because when you can learn to say no, even though it may be hard, When you can learn to say no, it provides you the opportunity and the, again, the bandwidth, the energy, the mind space to actually be able to say yes when it's truly needed. It's not bad to say yes, just as it's not bad to say no. We need to ask God to help us know when to say the right thing at the right time. Now, our last couple verses in our passage today, Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 18, says, because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. Amen. Amen. God guaranteed his promise to Abraham with an oath. Why did God guarantee this promise? Why did he use an oath? It was to show how unchangeable God is to humanity. How often do we forget that God keeps his promises? God told Abraham 5 different times that he would make him into a great nation, implying, either directly saying it or implying, that Abraham would have children. Or just straight up directly saying, you will have children. God repeated this promise to Abraham because we so easily forget how faithful God is and we turn to doubt, not taking God at his word. I had a recent discussion about this. Think about how often do we believe the lies in our head? We believe the father of lies who is telling us God's not faithful. We believe the liar and don't believe the one who is telling the truth to us. Yeah. See, when the Israelites were supposed to go into the promised land, they forgot about how God had faithfully brought them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and to the door of Canaan. They heard the reports of the giant people living in the land and basically said, God may have brought us out of all these other circumstances, but he won't be able to help us here. These people are just going to slaughter us. See, this is why we need constant reminders of the faithfulness of God. This is why we need to read scripture, seeing how God keeps his promises over and over and over again. It is why we need to gather together at church, reminding each other of God's faithfulness as we testify to each other of how God has provided in each of our unique circumstances. In Genesis 22, it says that he swore by himself. And our author here in Hebrews says that he did this to show what God says is not changeable. When we talk about the attributes of God, one of those attributes is his immutability. It's the meaning that God does not change. The Puritan Simeon Ash puts it this way when talking about God's immutability. He says, what our God hath been at any time to his distressed, endangered people, that he is and will be without alteration. For he is a strong, stable, ever-standing, unmovable, immutable refuge to secure and safeguard them who are his by peculiar covenant. Another Puritan named Samuel Charnock gave his own thoughts about the immutability of God in his book, Discourses Upon the Existence and Attributes of God. And he says this, he says, if God were changeable, he would not be infinite and almighty. All change ends in addition or diminution. If anything is added, he was not infinite before. If anything be diminished, he is not infinite after. All change implies bounds and limits to that which is changed. But God is infinite. His greatness is unsearchable. We can add number to number without any end and can conceive an infinite number, yet the greatness of God is beyond all of our conceptions. God does not change. God does not say one thing and do another. He can be trusted to do what he says he will do. In Numbers 23, we see Balaam, who was told by King Balak of Moab to curse the Israelites. And Balaam was the one who, on his way to go give this initial curse to the Israelites, he's riding his donkey, and the donkey stops because the donkey saw an angel in the road and Balaam didn't. And Balaam starts beating his donkey, and the donkey turns to him and says, "Why are you beating me? There's an angel here." And all of a sudden, Balaam sees it. That's this Balaam. And as he was received a word, as he was going to curse, or as he was told to curse the Israelites by Balak, Balaam received a word from God and blessed Israel instead. This made Balak mad. And so he told Balaam again to curse Israel. And in Balaam's next message from the Lord, he is actually stating directly to King Balak. He says in verse 19, he states that God had already called blessing down for Israel. And in verse 19, we see Balaam describe God like this. He says in Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he might lie, or a son of man that he might change his mind. Does he speak and not act, or promise and not fulfill?" Amen. This is a pagan seer, a pagan witch doctor, I guess you could almost say, through whom God spoke to a pagan king who was trying to curse the people of God. Balaam is describing God as we see him described throughout the scriptures, from Moses to David to Jesus to Paul. God told of his unchanging character, his truthfulness, and his honor through a person who did not even serve him. Our passage in Hebrews states that God was not just showing his honor to Abraham in fulfilling his promise. He was showing his unchangeable purpose to the heirs of the promise, which includes every Christian believer. In Galatians 3, Paul tells his readers about righteousness being found through faith in God, with, again, using Abraham as his example. He states that those who have faith in God like Abraham are the offspring of Abraham. And in Galatians 3, 7 through 9, this is specifically what Paul says, speaking to the Galatians. It says, "You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scriptures saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, 'All nations will be blessed through you.' Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith." So in this passage, Paul again is dealing with this group of people who had fallen prey to Judaizers. These were Jewish Christians trying to tell Gentiles that they had to obey Jewish law in order to be Christian. But Paul tells the Galatians that anyone who believes in God and trusts God, just as Abraham did, they are Abraham's children. He goes on to say that it is through this faith in God, believing God to be who he says he is, that we become children of Abraham. We become a part of God's family. As Gentiles, we are part of all the nations of the world who are blessed through the faith of Abraham. Today, you can be a part of God's family. You simply need to believe that God is trustworthy, that he was telling the truth when he promised to provide the sacrifice for our sins in his own son. You must trust that Jesus offered himself for your sins, taking the punishment you and I deserve for our rebellion against God. And when you believe in the Lord for your salvation, he cleanses you of your sin and wraps you in the righteousness or the favor of God that Christ earned through his sacrifice. And if you know that you need to submit to the Lord today, my next step for you now is I will repent and submit my life to Christ. Today is the day to put your life, your soul, at the foot of the cross, offering it to Christ, understanding he is the only way to the Father. The author of Hebrews then mentions, says two unchangeable things that give us hope. Those two things are God's promise and his oath. See, God's promises can be trusted because he does not go back on his word. When he makes a promise that's final, he's going to do it. God's oath can be trusted because there is no one higher than God for him to swear by. As we saw in the passage from Matthew 5, if Jesus calls us to let our yes be yes and our no be no, we should trust that God's yes means yes and his no means no. The term unchangeable in this instance is it's a legal term often used for making a will in which the person who created the will is the only one allowed to change it. And since God's promise and oath cannot change, our passage says he cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie. See, God does not lie about those who serve him. Everyone who puts their hope in Christ, believing that he paid the price for our sins, knowing that our works cannot save us, confessing with their mouths that Jesus is Lord, believing in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. God says so. They will spend eternity in God's presence where moth and rust cannot destroy and no thief can break into steel. They will walk on streets of gold where there will be no sorrow, no weeping, no illness, no disease or death. God's word says it. He does not lie. God also does not lie about those who reject him. Everyone who rejects Jesus as their Savior, believing that he was only a good teacher but nothing more, that his death on the cross was deserved for claiming to be God, and that truth and morality are relative and can be found in how we feel in the moment, that truth cannot be defined by a book that was written thousands of years ago. Those who believe that will face eternal judgment. They will feel the wrath of God poured out on them for their rebellion against the creator of the universe for the rest of eternity. God's word says it, and he does not lie. Again, I call out to you, if you have not submitted to the Lord, do so. Ask him to wash you clean and submit your life to him. See, when our passage calls Christians the ones who have fled for refuge, that is what we have fled. We have fled from God's wrath. In the Old Testament, there was cities of refuge, where if someone accidentally killed someone else, they could flee to one of those cities of refuge so that the family of the person who had died could not take revenge. See, when we put our hope in Christ, we have fled from God's judgment, finding refuge in Jesus, who has paid the penalty for our sin. As the psalm says, he hides us like a hen hides her chicks in the wings of his righteousness. This is why we need to be proclaiming the saving work of Jesus Christ to our friends, our family, and our neighbors. If we know what God's word says about what awaits those who reject the truth of God, shouldn't we be doing everything we can to warn them of the danger and point them to the place of safety? God does not lie. What he says will come. God is trustworthy, and because of that, we can be encouraged to seek the Lord, putting our hope and trust in him. Without Christ, there is no hope. There is no peace. As we are in week 3 of Advent, without Christ, there is no joy. I pray that we would desire to know the hope we have in him, the peace that we can have in any circumstance, and the joy that we can experience through submitting our lives to the one whose name is above every name. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for the hope we can have in you. We thank you for the peace that we can have in you. We thank you that we can have joy, even though there may be sorrow in the night. Joy comes in the morning. Your word says it, and you are trustworthy. Help us to believe it. Lord, sometimes it is hard to believe you. Help us in our unbelief to put our trust in you, the one who is trustworthy, the one who does not lie. And God, help us to mirror that same attitude, that same way of thinking in our own lives, that we would let our yes be yes and our no be no. That we would do what we say we will do because you are the one who does what he says he will do. Help us to trust you. To be willing to open our hands and leave our lives in yours. Lord, we thank you and pray that you would be glorified in how we serve you. We ask this all in your name, amen.